Good morning, church family. Boy, it's good to be back. Just, when you're away for a while, you have a chance to just sort of look at church life from a different perspective, and you realize what a joy it is to be part of God's family. And I missed you guys, you know. I didn't go too far away. As you know, my mother fell and broke her hip, so I've been playing nurse and cheerleader and a lot of other things. But thank you so much for your prayers, and continue to pray as she heals. And it's wonderful to know, as we study God's word, that the people who wrote the books of the Bible are human beings just like all of us. Humanity really hasn't changed over the thousands of years. We still think pretty much alike. We still experience some of the same joys and the same sorrows, and humanity has pretty much remained the same. And when I read the books that the Apostle Paul has read, I personally really gain a tremendous amount of encouragement and strength from them, because I realize that Paul was a pastor like me, traveled a lot more than I do. Well, I don't know, that's debatable. But anyways, he understood the dynamics and the struggles, and he was very well connected with his congregations. And the letters that he writes are a tremendous encouragement to me, and I know that they are to you. As we look at the second book, or the second letter of Corinthians, we find some of the same dynamics that Paul was dealing with and talking and speaking to in his first letter. And so I realized that as I was looking through this passage, chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that I probably had a little confession that I needed to make. Sometimes God will kind of poke you, you know. They have, what is it, online now? You have this thing you can poke somebody on Facebook, you know, you give them a little poke. And God does that. And that's a wonderful thing, because, you know, he doesn't just like slam you and pound you into the ground. He just gives you a little poke. And I caught myself doing this again the other day. Whenever somebody younger than me, which is most of you, talks about how terrible this recession is, I think in my mind, and sometimes I even say it out loud, how would you like to have lived through three of them? Ooh, wah, 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 you know, poor me. And I got to thinking about that. I got to think about what I was saying, and I realized that it's lacking sympathy. For those of you young people who are facing your first recession. And also, it doesn't have a lot of Christian dignity either, when you say things like that, or even think things like that. And not to mention a lack of faith and trust in God to see us through. Perhaps I thought to myself, God has a lesson for us to learn in these experiences, in the recessions, in the hard times, in the difficulties, yes, in the sufferings, in the pains that we go through in our daily lives. So I had to get on my knees and ask God to forgive me. Began to open up some interesting perspectives for me here in 2 Corinthians as I was reading. God has a purpose, really, in everything, every experience we go through in life. And sometimes that's hard to comprehend, because some experiences can be extremely painful. They can be confusing. Sometimes it's very hard to see God's hand working in some of the experiences that we go through in life. And so as I asked those questions, I began to think of various passages of Scripture. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's just take a couple of them before we dive into 2 Corinthians. The first one that I was reminded of is found in Proverbs. If you have your Bible, you just turn to Proverbs, the 19th chapter. It's Proverbs 19. You have Bibles in the pew right there in front of you if you want to look it up. Proverbs 19, verse 21, And it says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You know, we always have plans for our lives. We have goals to achieve. But we must remember, as Proverbs is reminding us here, that it's God's purpose that prevails. It puts our lives and our plans in a bit of perspective. The other one was in Psalms. And in Psalms, the 33rd chapter, Psalms 33, verse 10. Listen to this one. The Lord foils the plans of the nation. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. Verse 11. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes, there it is, that word again, the purposes of his heart through all generations. We're also reminded in Isaiah 46:10, the Lord says, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all of my purposes. All of my purposes. Now put that into perspective in your own life. And I know that the Apostle Paul, as we read here in 2 Corinthians, was going through a very difficult period in his ministry. In fact, he talks about it. He talks about how he almost gave up, that the suffering was so intense that his life was almost brought to an end. I began to think about Paul's ministry, not only to the church of Corinth, but Ephesus, Galatia, Rome, all the churches that he had raised up in his ministry. And I thought, well, now, the time period of the Apostle Paul certainly could not be as difficult as it is today. Now, if you believe that, you haven't done much study of history. Let me tell you, the oppression that the Roman Empire put upon its people was just absolutely terrible. And people were enslaved to a very oppressive, a very cruel government. And I thought, well, certainly we may not have some of the same dynamics that were found in the Roman Empire, and yet so often we can enslave ourselves. We may not be in chains. We may not be beaten or whipped. But when you think about how hard we work, how hard we toil to maintain the life style that we want, I have to realize that maybe some of us, including myself, have enslaved ourselves. And then sometimes the situations that come up in our lives that are a result of the lifestyle we've chosen, we go, well, God, you know, why is my life so difficult? Why are you oppressing me, God, when in reality we've kind of done it to ourselves in many ways? In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, if you follow along here, Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even for our lives. Wow. Sounds like Paul's got it pretty rough, huh? Maybe if today you are feeling the same way, you feel the pressures of life, you're not sure exactly what to do, there are dynamics in your life that seem impossible, there are mountains that seem impossible to climb over. Well, then you can relate to what Paul is saying here. Paul has been brought to a point of despair for a reason. And he states it. He was brought to this point in his ministry, in his life, so that he could give total and complete glory to God. We don't often think that, though. When we're going through hardships in life, when we're going through difficulties in life, we don't really see the end. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or a month from now or a year from now. We just are living one day at a time. And God sees the whole picture. And ultimately, as we read in Proverbs and in Psalms, God is in control. We have our plans, but God's purposes will ultimately be fulfilled. Now, I don't know how that translates to you, but I have to, in my mind, begin to let go of some of the things and some of the control and some of the power in my own life. And I have to say, okay, if God's purposes are going to be fulfilled in my life, then I need to begin to ask the question, okay, God, what is your purpose in my life? I'm at the end of my rope. I'm in despair. I'm stressed out. I don't think I can take another day of this. So, what is it you want? What is your purpose in my life? Paul had to be brought to a point, yes, even in his ministry, he had to be brought to a point where he totally and completely depended upon God. You say, well, why did he have to go through that? I mean, after all, he was working for God. He didn't need more stress and more suffering in his life. Why did God just cut him loose and give him a break? Once again, God has a purpose. He has a lesson for us to learn. And that's something I had to begin to realize as I realized that my response was not one of faith, but rather I was ignoring the real issues. And so as I read this passage, I began to realize that in recession, in depression, in hardship, in difficulty, in pain, in suffering, God's purposes can be fulfilled. So I began to think about the last 8 years. I guess it's been about 8 years since we went into our, here in America, we went into our recession / depression. I don't know why they don't just use the word, but anyway, they don't. They want to keep calling it a recession. It's more politically correct. And so I began to realize as I looked back over the last 8 years, I started thinking about the events that have taken place, things that have been in the news, and I began to realize that often when people are in distress, when people have reached the end of the track, when there is a recession, there is depression, it's a time when sin is often exposed. You have many examples of that, even just in what has happened in many of the large companies. And people like Madoff and others who were exposed. If we hadn't gone through a recession, probably never would have been exposed. People would have kept on giving their money, and he would have kept on cheating and ripping them off. That's just one example. There are many others. And the reason that sin is to be exposed is so that we can repent as individuals and as a nation. We can repent and be saved. You see, God's purpose is fulfilled. And so during this difficult time, during the hardships of life, whatever struggles it is that you are going through, it is a time for you to turn your face back to God. Repeatedly throughout history, God has called upon the children of Israel to return to Him, to once again reestablish that love relationship that they once had. You know, God wants that for all of us. He's calling us back. Turn from our ways. The word shahub is the word to repent. It means to literally turn and go the opposite direction that you are now going. So if there's a point in your life where you have reached the end of your tracks, this time to shahub. It's time to turn around and go the other direction. So the first purpose of difficulty, of hardship, of discomfort, is for us to turn our face back towards God and to ask Him, what is His purpose and His will? The second thing that I believe was pointed out here in this is that difficult periods of our lives, hardships in our lives, which, by the way, I don't think there's anyone in here to this morning that hasn't experienced hardship in their lives. It's just part of life here on this earth. It's part of what we deal with in living in a world where there is so much pain, suffering, and sin. But the second purpose for hardship, difficulty, is to wake us up to the desperate condition of the world we live in. Now, unless you've traveled a little, and I mean outside of California and outside of the United States, it's pretty hard to get a perspective on what suffering and difficulty and hardship and pain in the third world is really all about. Prosperity sort of makes us a little bit blind to the realities of the world and what's going on around us. Millions of people live every day in a poverty level that we can't even comprehend. In my short life, I spent years in third world countries, developing countries, and I've seen the level of poverty, the level of suffering that takes place in some of those countries. And it's frustrating because you want to help everybody, but what do you do? Where do you begin? Millions of people live in poverty. 16,000 children, listen to this, 16,000 children die every day from hunger-related diseases. I can't even wrap my mind around that number. It boggles my mind. 18 million orphans in sub-Sahara. And think about that. 18 million. That's the population, you know, of some of our states. Afar, which has been kind of in the news off and on, people of Ethiopia, 13 million people in that country, 3 million of them are infected with HIV. Okay? And I could go on and on. I quit after I was looking up some of these statistics, and I'm going, okay, that's enough. You see, suffering is not just unique to you or to me. Hardship and difficulty is not just unique to us. There are people in this world that live with it every single day of their lives. They're born into it and they die in it. Yes, difficulties often wake us up to the realities and the desperation of the world around us. The third thing that we learn, and this one I spent quite a bit of time just meditating on and thinking about. The other realities that I've mentioned are ones that, you know, I guess I put more into a category that has to do with, you know, even Christ said that the poor would always be with us. And I realize that's not always the most pleasant reality. But when it comes to joy in my life, when it comes to faithfulness in my life, when it comes to that, the roots go deep. So why is it we have difficulty and hardship, suffering, and sorrow? It's possibly there because it uproots us. It pulls us out of the soil of worldly possessions and transplants us into the fertile soil of God's grace. And I want to say that again. Difficulty and hardship in our lives has a tendency to pull us out of the shallow soil of worldly possessions and transplants us into the fertile soil of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 8. Paul is reminding us here. If you want to turn a couple pages over, 2 Corinthians 8. Paul's referring to this very issue, verses 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So he's talking about another church here. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Wow. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflown into a wealth of generosity. Think about that for a minute. Do the hardships that we go through in life, do they make us more sensitive to the needs of other people? Does the joy, and often we don't think of hardship and poverty as a place where people are joyful. It's usually a place where people are unhappy. And yet, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is saying, it's out of the abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflown into a wealth of generosity. So if in that experience of going through hardship and pain and suffering, a loss of a job or a loss of a loved one or whatever, if that does not lead us around to a heart filled with joy and thanksgiving to God, then we haven't learned the purpose that God has put us or the experience that we've gone through. You see, sometimes our joy is not rooted in grace. Sometimes it's not rooted in generosity. Paul, though, starts out by saying, we want you brothers and sisters to know about the grace of God. You see, grace is generosity. Grace is an overflowing from the heart of God to people who are in serious trouble. That's you and me. We're lost. The word lost doesn't even say it. We are absolutely lost, and yet God, out of His grace, out of His generosity, out of His love and His mercy, has flowed out into our lives. I asked myself the question when I was thinking about God's grace, and I was just so overwhelmed by how awesome and how amazing and how incredible and how unworthy I was to receive God's grace. I asked myself the question, then what makes stingy Christians? Of all people, we should be generous. What makes us stingy? And I came to the realization that the reason some Christians are stingy, or anybody is stingy for that matter, is because they have never measured their own condition, their own sinful condition, with the magnitude of God's grace. God's overflowing grace, His love and His mercy, when we look at our own selves and we realize that we are not worthy, that God is so merciful that He is, while we are yet sinners, He is willing to extend His hand of grace and His mercy and forgiveness so that we might have eternal life. Then you put that into context and you realize that regardless of what hardship we go through, just as Paul is going through, that regardless of whatever happens to us on this earth, as long as God's grace is there, we are in need of nothing. And I've asked you this question before, and I'll ask it again. If you had nothing else, and all you had was God's grace, would that be enough? Would it? the song that we sang earlier. And thank you, team, for choosing that song. I was going to have us sing it, okay? Choosing the song, Amazing Grace. I have it right here in my notes. If you want to look at your hymnal, let's take a look at it just briefly here. Hymn 108. And if you understand, if you know the context that this hymn was written, then you'll better understand the heart of God and the heart of the individual who wrote the song. I won't take the time to tell the story, but just listen to the words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Now, that's not a word we use nowadays. So a wretch is like, somebody want to define it for me? What? Ugly? Ungodly. Okay. And ungodly. Okay. Just absolutely messed up. A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Verse 3. The Lord has promised good to me. There it is. There is the comfort that God has promised us in the midst of the storm and the hardship. He has promised good to me. Word my mouth, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Is God your shield? The gentleman that wrote this song was truly, even today's standards, we would say, a wretch. Absolutely a wretch. And yet he found God's grace. And because of that, it changed his life. Completely opposite. He went in a totally different direction. The people that he oppressed, the people that he beat, the people that he killed, he turned around and he began to serve them and show love, God's love to them. You see, God has relocated our joy. If your joy is in things, if your joy is on how much you have in the bank or how much you have in savings or the car you drive or the house you live in, then it's located in a place that is a bottomless pit. It will lead to nothing but sorrow and unhappiness. But if your joy is rooted in God's grace, then it's in a good place. God relocates our joy in His grace, not our goods. In His mercy, not our money. In His worth, and not our wealth. Another point that I noticed in this passage of Scripture, and this is so very essential and so very central to the gospel. When human resources have run out, when human resources are low, God's power becomes more evident in our lives. I think as a church, we've learned that. We've seen how God has provided for every need that we have in this congregation so that we could minister to the community. He's connected us with programs and institutions that we can come alongside of and we can minister to the needs of this community. It's a wonderful blessing God has provided. When Abraham and Sarah were without a child, without an heir, God came along and produced Isaac. When the children of Israel fleeing the Egyptians came up to the Red Sea and there was no way to get across and they saw the armies coming down upon them, they were about to be destroyed, God made a way through the Red Sea. When they were hungry and starving out in the desert, He fed them, He gave them water. When Jericho's walls were too tall to climb, when the soldiers were too large and God brought the walls tumbling down, when Gideon's army was not big enough, God sent half of them home and showed that he was a bigger God than their enemies. God is here to comfort us through the power of his mighty hand. And whatever the difficulty in your life, whatever the Red Sea that is before you in your life, whatever walls that you cannot scale in your job or whatever it is in your life that you are up against this morning, God is a mighty God. He is a powerful God. He is a merciful God. He is a saving God. He is the face of grace and mercy and forgiveness. I don't know, at this point, as I was studying, I realized that I kind of got a picture in my head and a wave of nostalgia. When I was a kid, we used to go down to the coast in Korea every summer. I've told you this before. And we would spend a month, great times, in this little cabin right on the edge of the beach. The waves would come right up, and if it was a really high tide, sometimes it would wash away a little bit of the sand in front of our house. So every night, I went to bed listening to the waves on the shore. What a beautiful way to go to sleep. But every so often, we get a typhoon. And a typhoon is like a hurricane. And the wind would just scream and howl. And every little crack in the window became like a whistle. Like, you know, it was noisy. And the waves became huge and they would crash on the shore. And every so often, my dad would go outside and see how close the waves were to the house to make sure that we were safe. And I remember that on those particular nights, stored away in one of the closets was a down comforter. Now, this may make you sound like an old guy, but back then the down comforters were made out of goose down, the real thing, you know? And it was thick, and when you jumped into the middle of it, it would just close in over you. It was so thick and fluffy. And I used to love to get into that down, and I would bury my head down inside there, and I could still hear the waves, but they were quieter. It was so comforting to be there, and I would just fall asleep. I didn't have a worry or a care in the world as long as I had that down blanket there. You know, God's grace and his mercy and his love is like a big down comforter. It just wraps itself around us. We are absorbed in it. His grace and his mercy and his love and his forgiveness just wraps around us. We shouldn't have a care in the world as long as you have God's grace surrounding you and his love. The Apostle Paul uses a word here. It's parakaleo. It literally means to come alongside or to call alongside, to encourage. Parakaleo. This is the God that comes alongside. Whether it's in physical suffering, emotional suffering, losing a job, changing jobs, suffering because of a loss of a loved one, God is always alongside. He's the parakaleo. The final observation that I make on this passage of Scripture is that in a time of hardship, in a time of recession, in a time of difficulty, it refocuses us as a church and as individuals. It refocuses our priorities. And we depend upon God more and more. God, his grace is sufficient. Somehow, the process of living on this earth is a process of understanding and realizing and accepting the fact that God's grace is sufficient.